Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Literature and Spirituality podcast, episode number 30. My name is Daniel White, the third president of Gospel Light Society International. And Gospel Light Society University. Literature is defined as imaginative or creative writing, especially of recognized artistic value. Spirituality is defined as the quality or state of being concerned with faith and religion or religious matters. The purpose of this podcast is to examine how these two subjects intersect with one another and how they relate to our lives. Our passage from the Word of God today, the Bible, is Isaiah 29:12, which reads, "And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned." Our literature and spirituality quote for today is from Eric Chock. He said, "Literature is a way to understand life, to appreciate living, and therefore to participate in life to the fullest of your potential." In this podcast, we are using as our texts literature and spirituality here at Gospel Light Society University by Yah Adu Yamphe and Mark Ray Smith, and Literature, An Introduction to Fiction, Poetry, Drama, and Writing by X.J. Kennedy and Dana Joya. If you enjoy this podcast, please feel free to purchase any one of these books from our website. Our first topic for today is Spirituality as Quest, Part 26, from the fine book Literature and Spirituality by Yah Adu Yamphe and Mark Ray Smith. Today we will continue reading a selection from Augustine's Confessions. This selection is from Book 2, Augustine's 16th year, /Chapter 4, The Stolen Fruit. Augustine goes on to say, "Theft is punished by thy law, O Lord, and by the law written in men's hearts, which not even ingrained wickedness can erase. For what thief will tolerate another thief stealing from him? Even a rich thief will not tolerate a poor thief who is driven to theft by want. Yet I had a desire to commit robbery, and did so, compelled to it by neither hunger nor poverty, but through a contempt for well-doing and a strong impulse to iniquity. For I pilfered something which I already had in sufficient measure and of much better quality. I did not desire to enjoy what I stole, but only the theft and the sin itself. There was a pear tree close to our own vineyard, heavily laden with fruit, which was not tempting either for its color or for its flavor. Late one night, having prolonged our games in the streets until then, as our bad habit was, a group of young scoundrels, and I among them, went to shake and rob this tree. We carried off a huge load of pears, not to eat ourselves, but to dump out to the hogs, after barely tasting some of them ourselves. Doing this pleased us all the more because it was forbidden. Such was my heart, O God, such was my heart, which thou didst pity even in that bottomless pit. Behold, now let my heart confess to thee what it was seeking there, when I was being gratuitously wanton, having no inducement to evil but the evil itself. It was vile, and I loved it. I loved my own undoing. I loved my error, not that for which I erred, but the error itself. A depraved soul, falling away from security in thee to destruction in itself, seeking nothing from the shameful deed but shame itself. Beloved, we will continue reading a selection from Augustine's Confessions in our next episode, but I am sure, given you enough to chew on for a while. Our second topic for today is reading a story, part 30, from the fine book Literature, An Introduction to Fiction, Poetry, Drama, and Writing by X.J. Kennedy and Dana Joya. Today we will read the first part of William Faulkner's short story, A Rose for Emily. When Miss Emily Grierson died, our whole town went to her funeral. The men, through a sort of respectful affection for a fallen monument, the women mostly out of curiosity to see the inside of her house, which no one save an old man servant, a combined gardener and cook, had seen in at least 10 years. It was a big, squarish frame house that had once been white, decorated with cupolas and spires and scrolled balconies in the heavily lightsome style of the 70s, set on what had once been our most select street. But garages and cotton gins had encroached and obliterated even the august names of that neighborhood. Pardon me. Only Miss Emily's house was left, lifting its stubborn and coquettish decay above the cotton wagons and the gasoline pumps, dash and eyesore among eyesores. And now Miss Emily had gone to join the representatives of those august names where they lay in the cedar-bemused cemetery, among the ranked and anonymous graves of Union and Confederate soldiers who dwell at, pardon me, who fell at the Battle of Jefferson. Alive, Miss Emily had been a tradition, a duty, and a care, a sort of hereditary obligation upon the town, dating from that date, or that day in 1894, when Colonel Sartoris, the major, he who fathered the, I apologize. Alive, Miss Emily had been a tradition, a duty, and a care, a sort of hereditary obligation upon the town, dating from that day in 1894, when Colonel Sartoris, the mayor, he who fathered the edict that no Negro woman should appear on the streets without an apron, remitted her taxes, the dispensation dating from the death of her father on into perpetuity. Not that Miss Emily would have accepted charity. Colonel Sartoris invented and involved a tale to the effect that Miss Emily's father had loaned money to the town, which the town, as a matter of business, preferred this way of repaying. Only a man of Colonel Sartorius's generation and thought could have invented it, and only a woman could have believed it. When the next generation, with its more modern ideas, became mayors and aldermen, this arrangement created some little dissatisfaction. On the first of the year, they mailed her a tax notice. February came, and there was no reply. They wrote her a formal letter asking her to call at the sheriff's office at her convenience. A week later, the mayor wrote her himself, offering to care, or rather to call or to send his car for her, and received in reply a note on paper of an archaic shape in a thin flowing calligraphy in faded ink, to the effect that she no longer went out at all. The tax notice was also enclosed without comment. They called a special meeting of the Board of Aldermen. A deputation waited upon her, knocked at the door, through which no visitor had passed since she ceased giving china painting lessons 8 or 10 years ago. They were admitted by the old Negro into a dim hall from which a stairway mounted into still more shadow. It smelled of dust and disuse, a close, dank smell. The Negro led them into the parlor. It was furnished in heavy leather covered furniture. When the Negro opened the blinds of one window, they could see that the leather was cracked, and when they sat down, a faint dust rose sluggishly about their thighs, spinning with slow motes in the single sunray. On a tarnished gilt easel before the fireplace stood a crayon portrait of Miss Emily's father. And with that, I will close out the reading for today. We will continue reading the second part of William Faulkner's short story, A Rose for Emily, in our next episode. Holy Father God, give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and insight far above any literature that we might read. Make us to be the effective witnesses you want us to be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, influential English writer, poet, and professor J.R.R. Tolkien said, "There is a place called heaven where the good here unfinished is completed, and where the stories unwritten and the hopes unfulfilled are continued. If you wish to go to this place called heaven one day, let me show you how you can do that. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner, and that you have broken God's laws at some point in your life, and so have I. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Also, the Bible states in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now this is bad news, I know, but here's the good news. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live eternally with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today to save your soul, and he will save you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Until next time, my beloved, may God bless you and keep you.